Good evening. It is great to have you here with us. Beth mentioned it. Mike just got done praying about it. And I just want to acknowledge just what's happened in Joplin. I think I want to acknowledge it this way, is we received emails and phone calls from several people in the community saying, hey, that is so close to us. Is there something we can do at Jacob's Well? And just let me say thank you, just kind of for how your heart is moved in that. And I think, as you heard Beth say, is we want to give the emergency response folks the time to kind of get their bearings and figure out what's going on. But we will respond. We've got connections down there with the church. And so hang on, we will respond. So second thing, though, is I want to kind of lend my voice to the congratulations we've already done for graduates. You have made it. This is a significant accomplishment. And, you know, what I want you all to know is, like, we've never done this kind of an acknowledgement before. And part of it just felt right, as Beth said during the call to worship. It's like, as part of our celebrating Easter and the fact that we're just living in joy, that there are some of us who have completed a significant part of their lives, right? You all have worked hard and you've done what you've needed to do. And as you're closing this, you should take the time to say, yes, I made it. So congratulations again. And then blessings to you as you kind of make the transition to figure out what the next stage is. So we are in the middle of a sermon series called Salvation Is. If you've been around here, John, during Call to Worship, will say it's Salvation Is ellipses. And lots of you have kind of taken to the fact that that's what we're calling it. But this whole sermon series has really been looking at kind of the many contours that salvation takes. We began with the notion that salvation, there are three primary metaphors in the Old Testament for salvation, right? It's Exodus and liberation, exile and restoration, and then unclean, clean. And that those three primary metaphors then work their way into then revealing another metaphor that it's around creation, salvation as creation. And then we moved on to the next week to look at the unclean, clean metaphor a little more specifically and what it is that God's doing in us and in mending the broken relationships. And then we talked about salvation as shalom, God's reordering of life. And God's reordering of life not just somewhere down there, but now, that there is a now part to that. And then last week, as Beth mentioned, Jesse talked about this idea of being saved from shame. And I think that's really important because while a lot of us understand that we serve a resurrected Christ who cleanses us from all of our sin, I think sometimes we hold on to some of those stories that say that we're not good enough, that somehow there's something broken in us, or there's something in us that doesn't measure up. And what we need to hear in the salvation message is a repudiation of all those things that say we are less than. And we need to hear the message that we are made in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, that is good. That God is restoring that image in ever-present ways. So that brings us to this evening. Salvation is. Salvation is like quantum physics. What do you think about that? So let me just say, right, that when we explore this, what I want to do is to acknowledge the fact that these are another series of metaphors that we're going to be using. These series of metaphors to look at what is the world look like and what is it that we're now discovering about this world in new and fresh ways that then gives us a glimpse of how God is operating in the world. So the first thing I'd like to do, I think, before we move any further into that is this, let's look at a quote that will kind of help set us on this trajectory for tonight. This quote is from the noted theologian / box office wonder Thor. So we're going to slash it. Put it up here. This is the line that Thor has in his movie. Your ancestors called it magic, and you call it science. Well, I come from a place where they're one and the same. I think that if we had said this at one point in time, if someone had stood up and began their message that kind of a way, you all would have kind of raised an eyebrow. You may still be raising an eyebrow and said, what is going on? But here's what we understand. Part of quantum physics is revealing to us that there are new things we're discovering about the world. And those new things are shedding light on perhaps what we need to know, and more importantly, what God is doing. So before you think about quantum physics, you need to know that there's kind of the old physics, Newtonian physics. And in Newtonian physics, it's Sir Isaac Newton. And he developed all of these laws about how the world works. And that governed us for a long time. But now what we're discovering is the world is not set up the way that Newton originally assumed. The other thing I want to say before we get into this is that how I got into this idea of quantum physics is I was just, several years ago, I was starting to read, and I came across this thing called the Heisenberg Uncertainty Principle. And when I first read it, I thought, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And the more I dug and the more I started to kind of unpack it, I thought, this is starting to reveal some really important things about what we know and what we don't know. And so if I was standing up here and talking about quantum physics, I could talk about a series of things. I could talk about entanglement. I could talk about grand unified theories. If John Rowe were sitting here this evening, he'd say, don't forget about superstring theory or chaos theory. Complementary theories. Well, all of that. What I'd like to do is just present a couple of metaphors that get us at, well, what does this mean for us? And what are the implications for a community of people trying to understand how we live in the wake of the resurrection? So let's hold that. Let's look at our scripture, but then come back to what this idea is. And tonight what I'd like to say is I'm going to just read the scripture out loud because I want to spend time in getting your feedback on it. So I just want to work our way through. It's going to be from Matthew 10. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, and then we're going to jump to verses 40 through 42. So Matthew 10, 1 through 15, and then 40 through 42. So let me read it as you follow along, and then I'll come back and ask your feedback. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. This is the list of the 12 he sent. Simon, they called him Peter or Rock, Andrew his brother, James Zebedee's son, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the taxman, James son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot who later turned on him. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment, and all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. When you enter a town or village, don't insist on staying in a luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people, and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, they'll be mighty sorry, but it's no concern of yours now. We are intimately linked in this harvest work. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, the one who sent you. Anyone who accepts what I do accepts my Father who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. So our verse out of Matthew. I think what I'd like to do is just get your feedback, just kind of what strikes you about that. Because we've got the air blowing, I just want to make sure that everyone has a chance to hear what's being said. So I'm just going to hand you the mic and you just speak into the mic. So, thoughts about that particular passage that I just read and as you were reading?
I think that a lot of Christians, and I use it loosely,
quotes,
yeah, need to reread this and evaluate it. I feel like the the part where he says, don't be forceful, and if they don't want to listen to you, don't worry about it, I feel like is lost in a lot of people who say they follow Christ, and there are too many Bible thumpers, you know, like that would rather hit me on the head than actually teach me about Christ.
Yeah, great. I appreciate that, right? There's a particular way, I mean, this is Eugene, this is out of the Message, and it's Eugene Peterson's translation. And so, yeah, I mean, a particular way, be gentle in your conversations. If someone doesn't accept the message, shrug your shoulders, move on. Absolutely. Yep, John.
I really like the bit about don't go find some public enemy, but there are people all around you here that are forgotten. And there's, I mean, I'm thinking of lots of things in that, but the biggest thing is that, you know, he's breaking down the us versus them mentality and going to, there are people that are forgotten, that aren't part of the us or the them,
yeah.
They're the people we don't even talk about or think about or look at. And also that the people who need Christ the most are probably not the giant public enemy.
Good. So people who need Christ the most aren't the giant public enemy. And you said something that's really interesting, that the people who are forgotten are usually not the us or the them, that there's something in between going on. Thank you. Other thoughts? Yeah, Art.
Yeah, I love how he talks about right there, accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. That's probably my number one thing, is actually being willing to receive. It's very humbling. And, you know, just admitting that you need help a lot of times in any area really is just a really huge challenge. So I think that was a really good translation of that.
Being willing to accept someone's help. Sometimes that's much more difficult if you think about yourself. I mean, how many times are you willing to do something for someone? How many times are you willing to ask for it? Absolutely. Other thoughts? Oh, no, we're giving you the mic.
I think when it talks about doing something small, a lot of times we feel like we need to have this big project or accomplish like something that people remember us for, and it's not always about that. It's about, you know, opening a door, giving somebody water, just something small that shows God's grace.
Yeah, the willingness to start small and then what that will do. I mean, part of what we'll be talking about is kind of in the quantum world, doing something and then the repercussions of that. Janelle, did you have something?
I just want to second the whole withdraw quietly, just because I think a lot of us were raised with this apologetic, like, we have to win them, it depends on us, everyone has to hear, and what a startling contrast to that message of just, if they don't take the message, then walk away.
Yeah.
And that's on them, that's not on me. It's not my lack of sharing God, it's their choice, and I think that's a great perspective.
Great. It's our job to share the message, and then what happens with it, we just need to leave it up to God and the Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely. I thought I saw, was there some, yeah, there you go.
Kind of like what was said earlier about doing small stuff, I really like the part where it says, you know, you don't have to go really far away, and I think sometimes we get caught up in the farther away you go, the more brownie points you get, but there's stuff in your own neighborhood that you can do, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago in the sermon about, you know, the homeless people that you pass on your way to work, and just seeing what you can do around in your own area.
Yeah. Look around you. See what's happening around you. Is there something that we can join and participate in there? Absolutely. All right. Anything else before we kind of move on?
The part about me being the equipment, scary.
Did you all hear that? The part about me being the equipment is scary, right? Absolutely. Yeah, you have what you need. You are the equipment. And then, I mean, how many for us, as you listen to that, is like, yeah, touch the untouchable. Yeah, I can do that. Reach out to the lost. Cup of cold water. Can you raise the dead? I was all good until you got to the raise the dead part. That feels a little beyond me. But I think what it's speaking to is Jesus seems to be pointing something out that's significant here. And part of what gets us at this, and we'll delve into it a little more deeply, is just Jesus could go do this himself, but this is a charge for his disciples and then for us. But let's jump into this idea of salvation is like quantum physics, okay? So the first thing I want to do is we want to look at the metaphors, just give you an operating metaphor to begin with. And that operating metaphor is salvation is like invisible fields. Now, when we first hear this message, right? Then we hear that, look out at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. All of us understand that in the context in which this particular passage is written, in the Bible is written, it's an agrarian society. And while we may not be farmers and we don't know all the principles of farming, we kind of have this basic idea what farming is like. You go and you harvest your fields and you have crops and that whole bit. But what if we don't think of fields as farms? But what if we think of them as these invisible things that govern the basic structures of life? Let me even back up a moment and say, in Newtonian physics, first of all, I should say that all of life is governed really by space. And I want to share this fact with you. From what I've read, that even in an atom as small as that is, 99.999% of the atom is empty. It's just space. Now, in Newtonian physics, what we believed is that space was empty and void. In quantum physics, what we're realizing is that's not void space, that space is filled with something called fields. Fields are invisible, non-material structures that are the basic substance of the universe. We can't see fields, but we can see them in operation. A couple of examples. The most common one, probably, gravitational field. You all get gravity, right? So right now, if Eric Rucker were to stand up at the balcony and he jumped up in the air and he's got major hops, if he jumped up high in the air, we all know that at some point he's going to come down. For him, it may take a while because he's got such ups, right? But he's going to come down. That's gravity working, right? The gravitational field there. We all understand how that works. For those of us, you smart graduates, right? You've probably had a science class or two in which you take a magnet and you stick it on the ground and you put iron fillings around that magnet, and those iron fillings will start to take shape around the magnet. That's a magnetic field. You can't see the field working, but you know that it's working by the force that it's exerting on the thing that it is impacting. In quantum physics, underneath the basic structures of life are these things called fields, and they govern life. They're kind of the basic thing that happens. Now, I want you to hold this idea of fields with a second reality in quantum physics. That second thing is called non-local causality. Non-local causality suggests that there is a level of connectedness among seemingly discrete parts that are widely separated in time and space. Here's how scientists discovered non-local causality. What they did was they paired two electrons, and they paired them so that the two electrons, the sum of their spin would equal zero. And all that means is that when one electron is spinning, if it's spinning left, the other electron that's paired with it would be spinning right. If it was spinning up, the other one would be spinning down. So there's kind of an inverse relationship between the two. So they had these paired electrons. Then when scientists separated the paired electrons and created distance between them and tested them, and according to scientists' hypothesis, the distance doesn't matter. So it could be this far distant, or it could be the distance between California and Missouri, for instance. So you have these paired electrons. They have this inverse relationship. They then separated the paired electrons. What they discovered was that the moment that one electron is measured for its spin on a vertical axis, the second electron will instantaneously display a vertical but opposite spin. The question is, how does the second electron, separated by distance, know which axis was chosen to measure? You get that, right? So let me just say it again, because this is fascinating to me. For a lot of you, I can see in your faces, you're like, what is he talking about? But so you have these two electrons that they're paired. They separate them by space, and then they separate them. And then when one starts to spin, the other immediately starts to spin as if it's still connected before it was separated. How does it know to do that when they were disconnected? Well, what physicists explain is that the two electrons are linked by non-visible connections. They are, in fact, an indivisible whole that cannot be broken into parts, even by spatial separation. And then we're going to put a quote up here. The British physicist David Bohm suggests that there is an unbroken wholeness that exists at a level we're unable to discern. All of that electron stuff that I just mentioned boils down to this. There is a wholeness that governs our lives. There is a wholeness that governs our lives. Even when we try to separate, even when we try to disconnect, part of life, it pulls us back together. There is this thing about us, about lives, not just about us as people, but down to our basic core. On a subatomic level, there is this wholeness, this connection that exists. And I think what's important about that is that as people sometimes, we get really focused on how we compartmentalize our lives. If I'm sick physically, I make an appointment with the physician, right? If I have some emotional or mental health needs, make an appointment with my therapist. If I have some spiritual concerns, then I call my pastor or a spiritual director. And if quantum physics is pointing anything out to us, it's to say, hey, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, part of what he's suggesting is that our lives don't exist in these different boxes and compartments. We are whole beings. And so when Jesus says in verses 5 through 8 of our passage, Jesus sends his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. Don't be dramatic by tackling public enemies. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Salvation in this particular passage, as Jesus is charging his disciples, is about touching the untouchable, bringing health to the sick, driving out demons, raising the dead. All of that is salvation. There isn't this spiritual side and then this physical side and this emotional side. It's all held together. Jesus understood it. What quantum physics is pointing out to us is this is what exists at the subatomic levels. We are connected. Not only are we connected, we are whole beings. And you cannot separate that wholeness. God intends for that wholeness to be there. So if we think about salvation as these invisible fields and this idea of non-local causality, things happening in this sense, and once something happens here and it affects this other thing out there, I think what it points out to is salvation is not only invisible fields, but salvation is this radical interconnectedness, in our beings and this radical interconnectedness among each other. It raises the stakes for what community is. If you're around Jacob's Well a lot, we talk about community. We're meant to do this together. We're meant to walk these paths together. You're not asked to do it alone. I use that language a lot. And you know what the reality is? That's nice language, and it feels really good, and it feels great standing up in front of a group of people. But the reality about radical community is that there are moments and times when I have to show you my warts. And there are moments in time where you have to show me your warts. Radical interconnectedness means that we just don't pretty things up because that feels good. It means that we're walking in the stuff of life together. But more importantly, it means that we are unable to disconnect from each other. Even if we wanted to, it's impossible. On the microscopic level, we are intended to be connected. In Newtonian physics, we have heroes like the Lone Ranger, Rambo, Terminator, even Superman. All of these heroes who are just these individual people who are kind of making a difference, and they're going out on their own, and they become the singular focus of what's going on. In the quantum age, we need new heroes. We need people who are willing to join in and do it together. So it's not about the single individual. It's about the Justice League. It's about the Avengers. It's about the X-Men. It's about the Teen Titans. I get that I'm geeking out on comic book heroes with you right now, but do you understand that it's about us doing it in community? That's the basic building structure of life. It's what we're called to. Even if you wanted to be alone, you cannot do it. This radical, deep interconnectedness. It's why some of us were so moved by what happened in Joplin that we felt like we just needed to be there. We've got to go down there and make a difference. But non-local causality is pointing out to say, you know what? You can make a difference, and it doesn't have to be down there. Sometimes it's just doing something up here, and that will affect the people down there. We can make a difference that way. But non-local causality then also forces us, as we understand what it means to be deeply connected, to say we should be moved by Joplin, but then we should also be moved by what happened in Japan. We should also be moved by what happens in any region of the world, because we are connected to the people that are affected by something. There is a deep interconnectedness in every one of us. And the more we start to come to terms with that and live into it and embrace it, the more we start to understand how life truly operates and how God intends things to be. Salvation as radical interconnectedness. And then if salvation is radical interconnectedness, then salvation must also be radical participation. Radical participation, the fact that we are joining God's mission. And in the quantum world, let me just say this, whether it's the quantum world, whether it's the biblical world, whether it's the Newtonian world, whatever it is, here's the truth that we know. Salvation belongs in the purview and the realm of God. God is the author of salvation. God begins salvation. That does not belong to us. However, in the quantum world, what we understand is that we are asked to join in a radical way what God is already doing. And that's why we say things like, look around you, because God is doing things all around us. And yes, there are some of us that are doing it far away, and there are some of us that are doing it in particular localities, but God is moving and God is active all around us, and we're asked to join in that. Just like movement in one area on a subatomic level will affect something out here, what God is doing here, if we join it, it will have some effects beyond what we fully understand. We are asked to join in God's mission over and over and over and over again. And the question this then becomes, look around you and see how you are asked to do it. And then you're asked to think about it. Look around you and see how we are asked to do it. Here's the other reality about radical participation. It's not only about joining God's mission. Radical participation is asking us to not just think about how we're joining God, but how we're joining each other. There was a time and point when you set up this whole preaching endeavor in which, in some ways, what I was taught is you are going to have congregants who come every Sunday to hear the message. And what they're going to do is they're going to sit out in the audience, and they're depending on you to give them the truth of God. And in some ways, we viewed you all simply as containers. And all I was to do was open up the Bible and do my study and then fill you up with the good stuff, right? Fill up those containers and give them all those blessings. And then somehow they're going to do something with it. That's not the view anymore, because the reality is you are not simply containers that are just meant to be filled up, because each and every one of you has a story about what God is doing in your life. You have an understanding of what salvation looks like in your life. You have this understanding that there is something about God's salvific process that is active in you, and part of what we want to do is to hear that. That being said, next week, we conclude our series on salvation. Most of our time is going to be spent in corporate worship, singing. I cannot think of a better way to do that. But we are going to take some time rather than having me or someone else stand up here and say, let me give you another truth about salvation, what we're going to say is, salvation is, and we're going to hand you all the microphone, and we want to hear the metaphors that are operational for you. How are you experiencing salvation and the resurrection in your lives? And we're going to ask you to share that with us. It could be awkward, because oftentimes community is. But it's important and it's necessary. And it speaks to the fact that as a community of people that's seeking God, we're doing it together. And there's no elevated point that I have because I've somehow spent more time in Scripture, which may not even be the case, actually. It's the fact that we need to share with each other what God is doing in our lives. You all understand, right, that what I've just done in the last few minutes is an impossible task. I've tried to narrow down quantum physics, which people have spent years and years trying to address, into a 20-minute kind of a thing. There are lots of you that understand and have been reading and probably get this a lot better than I do. What I've attempted to do is just demonstrate, give you kind of a taste, a different metaphor of how God is working and moving among us. Salvation is invisible fields. Salvation is non-local causality. Salvation is radical interdependence and interconnection. Salvation is radical participation. Regardless of where we find ourselves, the reality is that God is giving us an invitation. God is beckoning us to join what God is doing in the world. Not by ourselves, but with each other. Being interdependent with each other. Finding ways and opportunities to join not just God, but then the people around us. I can't wait to hear the stories that'll come next week. Let's pray. God, we take this moment now to thank you. To thank you for how big and deep and wide your love is for us. To thank you for the fact that it takes many stories, many voices, many metaphors to begin to describe who you are and how you engage with us. We take this moment now to just kind of pause and say, wow, the bigness of God is really a good thing. God, in the midst of trying to discover who you are more fully, may we take a moment to realize that we can't discover that on our own. May we lean on the people around us. May we not move just by ourselves, but may we be willing to join what you're doing. And now, God, as we think about taking some of what we've heard today outside of these walls, may you make us sensitive to those around us who need to hear your message of love. May we do as you instructed. Touch the untouchable. Give a cup of cool water. Be present to those who need us in all the various ways that occurs. We pray these things in your name. Amen.